appreciated Mr. Dean's sermon as well. It kind of shows the urgency of what's taking place now. This is on the thoughts and minds of God's people. We talk a lot about the end time. In fact, I teased Mr. Franks as he was in there, knowing who our new president is now. I asked him if he thought that this was maybe the last Trump or the first Trump. So he smiled about that. But it's one of those we'll have to see. Regardless, this is a time, at least in what I'm thinking of as pastor, what's going on within our church and within what we're trying to accomplish now. Many people have been around for many years and have known God's laws. In the last song that we just sang, you know, David was expressing his thoughts towards God's word and God's laws. He says, "How I love your law, O Lord." That's the question maybe for us to ask. We know of God's ways, we know of God's laws, but how much do we really love them? Can we really say the same thing? Because if that's really not in our hearts, then there's a danger for us of not being able to hang on to what God has given to us. And as Mr. Dean pointed out, God is a God that just comes to the end of his patience. And there's many scriptures that speak about that. I believe it's in Matthew, it says, for him that doesn't hold. We've got to hold on, and there's always going to be challenges of why people will not hold on to the truth, whatever reasons it may be. Again, we can go back to our major division within the church some years ago to see many of our friends, acquaintances, or maybe people within our own families that because of something that came upon the church, they didn't hold anymore. Whatever it was, there was bitterness, there was anger, and that will be in the future as well. How many more will that take out because of someone not holding fast to what we believe? I don't want to come back from the Feast of Tabernacles or come back from a camp and just leave things as they may. That's why I'm encouraged when other people will come and we can share the same zeal that we have about making these camps better. And for the purpose of whatever time that we have with them, of instilling a theme of God's message to help the parents as they teach them as well. It's very encouraging to see our preteens go on to the teen camps, go on to our staff, where many of these people that have gone through staff or camps are now part of the staff. They go on to become leaders within the church, and it continues to go on and on. So it's very encouraging to see that type of thing, but we also have to have, all of us have got to have the same mentality. So why it's not always easy to walk God's way, do we understand that loving and obeying God is much more than just compliance to a set of laws that's before us. We know them. You know to come up to the feast. But even looking back at that, we can even ask ourselves, how did we really do? Our minds were prepared for that, but how did we really do? Because you know when you get there, things go so fast, and they do. And right after the first day, you might be kind of tired after the first day. But do we make sure that we get our prayer time in? Did we do that effectively? Now, I don't want to be passing out whips for us to hit each other either. But it's truly a good time that we can evaluate and take a look at what we can do better. Because throughout the scriptures, we can find the admonition to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might. We know that. The question is that where we're at? Because I have a feeling that if we don't do that, we're not going to last. We may know what the scriptures are, but how much do we really love God? If we really know how much he loves us, which is unfathomable, how patient he is with us, as it was mentioned, how much do we really love God? The scriptures that speak about this are numerous. Let's go to a few of them. Deuteronomy chapter 4, this was commanded to the Israelites. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29. See how many, even in Deuteronomy, there are. Don't forget, when we're looking at one of the rules or highlights of Scripture, is that one thing is mentioned more than one time. It's obviously very important. And there are numerous times you can go through Scriptures and say, why is it said again and again and again? This one is said many times. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. says, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him. You will find him if you seek him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Sometimes I might highlight that, as you know I do sometimes, by interjecting something like, if you seek him with some of your heart and some of your soul. Are we doing this with all of our heart, with all of our soul? Go over to chapter 6 here, just a couple pages over, in chapter 6 and verse 5. Beginning in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. As opposed to just being in your, as opposed to head knowledge. We know all this. In fact, it's hard to go to a feast, isn't it, if you've been in the church for many, many years. To kind of get something new. You get different flavors, you get different personalities, but we all talk many times about the prophetic scriptures and other things. But is there anything really new? And sometimes we might crave something new, maybe a new way to present it. But, you know, we're in the time, don't forget, it speaks of the itching ears. So when somebody hears something new out there, it's attractive. But I'll do the same thing. I'll always go back to the basic rules of Bible study and go, can you prove that? It's just an idea. There's lots of interjections out there, but does the Bible really say that? And if not, many people still to this day are attracted to other things being said, conjectures and prophetic speculations. Maybe it's because it's the same old to us, but it's really not. You know, if we can get a taste of the kingdom like we do at the feast and realize it's so much better than that. And as many of us get a little bit older with our aches and pains to think, you know, one of these days it's not going to hurt anymore. And I really look forward to that time. And then also to reflecting on, God, what do you have for me? What will I be doing? And understanding if that helps us to zoom in on our responsibility, that we can be really prepared. But we have to come back to this. We've got to love God this way or we're not going to hang in there. Chapter 10, let's go over a little bit farther. Again, we can see how many times this is mentioned. Chapter 10 and verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Okay, another one, just over to chapter 11, and verse 13. And it will be that if you diligently obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all of your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, that the early and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. By the way, you know, we get these famines and droughts. I think we're a little bit more watchful. I think we know these scriptures. I think we realize this is not just a matter of fact which takes place on our land. That we don't have we still have abundance, but not like we used to have. In fact, so much of our food, as you know, one thing that we're dealing with is contaminated. Because of the procedures of what we're doing to poison our land and poison our food. So even if you do get food, it's not like we're going to have in the future because of the breaking of God's laws. We can see that and identify that. So it's not something that we should take for granted. Well, here we go over to verse 18. Chapter 11, verse 18. Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. To me, what that's saying is God's laws are with you all of the time, wherever you go. So it's not just the Sabbath services, but that's what's constantly on the forefront of your mind. Even it might be dealing with a business, whatever you might deal with, that God is with you every day, 24 hours a day. That's where it's got to come to. For his people. Excuse me, chapter 13. Chapter 13. Look up again how many times. Chapter 13, verse 3, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart
with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him.
I would gather if I ask you that you would realize that that was an application to Old Testament Israel. But the application applies even more to us now because of the Spirit that he's given to us. They weren't given God's Spirit at that time. That's why they were carnal. And God knew that was going to happen because they didn't have his Spirit. They were murmurers, complainers. Sometimes we catch ourselves, as I was mentioning to somebody here today. I go, you know, last winter, in fact, the past winters, it would seem in Knoxville, we're just dreary all the time. Overcast. It's fine. I don't care if it's cold, but sun. You know, somebody. I remember even some talking about the lack of vitamin D because it's so nice to have sunshine and you get free vitamin D. But it seemed to be so overcast, and then we come into spring and it was like overcast, and I was kind of just thinking and, you know, asking God just out loud, be nice to have some nice days in a row that would be sunshine. And after we got through this summer, and now we're into now, I'm kind of going, I didn't mean to complain. If I came across complaining or murmuring, but it'd be nice to have a little bit of rain scattered in within that. You know, if sometimes, again, we can reflect on that, because I sure don't want to be, I don't want to murmur, I don't want to complain. Even if God did give us a hotel back in Knoxville, I'm not going to complain. I'm just going to be grateful that we can still get together and fellowship and worship him, and I know he knows that. So we catch ourselves sometimes because everything starts going okay for a while. Do you think now in this country, do you think that things might start going okay? Some of us might be thinking, well, at least maybe liberals won't be appointed to the Supreme Court. And I reflect on what Dr. Ben Carson said some time ago when he said, if we get another liberal court justice, we're in trouble. I'm kind of going, we already are, for those that got ears to hear, to watch and see what our last decision was from a conservative majority Supreme Court. We've got a confusion there for our children on who's a male and who's a female. From a conservative majority court, does it really matter? Or are we going to watch the handwriting on the wall, be grateful for the blessings that God's given to us, not murmur because we don't deserve it, and appreciate everything that God does for us? Chapter 26 of Deuteronomy. Once again, if you see, as you're writing down, look how many scriptures. You know, you would think if two were there or three were there, that would really be important. Look how many times God says this. Chapter 26 and verse 16. This day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Isn't there a challenge maybe even during the feast? I know human nature. This can take place, that we do tend to get comfortable once in a while. And therefore, we might be sharp as we start in our seats, right on time, ready to go, ready to open our hymns and sing praises to God. Then we get a little tired, maybe slept a little bit later that night, and our guard continues to fall. We may be singing the songs, but are you as rambunctious as you were that Friday evening for opening night and have the same zealousness? Is that easy? No, it's not easy. Everybody recognizes when you're tired, it's hard to have that, but you can also pray about that. Give me the zeal to worship you with all of your heart. It's prayers that we can give. If somebody might say, well, you know, that wasn't the best sermon I ever heard. Let me ask you the first question. Did you pray for that person that morning? Did you ask God's blessing to be upon that? When I hear those words, God, please inspire, in my mind I'm going, thank you. Thank you for saying that. I count on that. I realize the way that God works. So it is important for each and every one of us. We're so grateful. All the camp directors, when the brethren are really praying for the success and the blessing of God on the camps, because you realize it's not all about us. God can direct that and guide it in so many circumstances. Chapter 30, verse 2. Chapter 30, verse 2.
you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul.
He was speaking about gathering them back from captivity. And look how we can see how compassionate he was. Over the past months, I've also thought about God's mercy and love to his people. Because we don't know what it's going to bring in the future when God unleashes his tribulation and curses even upon this nation. We just watch. But you do know, besides us, I believe that there are a lot of other people in this country that do care. And one day maybe God will open up their hearts and will open up their hearts and minds as well. But it helps me to think that back in old time Israel and Judah, I bet that there were people that cared about their country as well. There's not a whole lot mentioned except that there were people that were brought out of captivity. And they were spared. And maybe they were given good masters. That happened in the times of the Israelite slavery. They had some good masters. There were people that probably lived pretty good because they had a considerate master. And the same thing when you see, we identify with those that God used, such as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were in the captivity. But there were many others as well that God spared, maybe because they cared too. So God looks on the heart, on how somebody feels, and when they see something happen in our nation, it just crunches them because they care, but they can only do with what God has given them to understand as well. We know a lot more. Verse 6 of chapter 30 says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live." And again in verse 10, "If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." So, I mean, how many scriptures are we given now? Let's go over that. Was just Deuteronomy. Let's turn over to Joshua. Joshua. And we remember again what had taken place here. You remember some of the incidences that happened with Israel where Moses got so frustrated that he hit the rock, but other times that God got frustrated and wanted to take them all out. Moses said, no. And all those incidences as well. And we've talked about that and wondered that as God took in his loving compassion and mercy, that he took Moses at a time where he could see really well. And we've wondered about that, thinking, well, was that taking him in mercy, or was that really a punishment? And I thought, wow, that really, if that's a punishment, I'll grab one of those. You know, if God can take you, probably just fell asleep. But that, on the other hand, you're thinking, here's an age where no doubt he's wearied and tired from the constant murmuring of the Israelites. Did they really change? No, they didn't change. It's like, here, Joshua, you take him for a while. And Moses gets to awake to the real thing. So a lot of scenarios that we look at when it comes to God's judgment on those that love him. And this is where we're at when we go to so many of these scriptures. In Joshua chapter 22 and verse 5, it says, "But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. To love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul." If any question or takeaway comes from this today, it's for us, each and every one of us, to examine this as we go into the next year. Is that where I stand with God? Or am I getting that point where I'm getting absorbed with everything else and I'm misdirected and not really thinking about this and not binding them as frontlets and taking this seriously? 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. Beginning in verse 61. 1 Kings 8, verse 61. This is Solomon's saying, a statement before the people of God. He says, let your heart therefore be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments as at this day. Too bad that didn't last, because it was there. The zeal was there. God sure blessed them to have the most wonderful temple that they ever had. We've experienced maybe a little of that in our height, in our heyday within the church. We had some pretty nice property. We had some pretty nice camps. I was talking to some of the men that actually goes back to 1966. Mr. Trabig and Mr. Horchak were both back at camp in those days, and they remember the startups and how strict it kind of was. That didn't change 6 years later when I went, because I still remember having to make sure those sheets were just perfect. Your cubby hole had to have everything folded just right. It was quite strict. But I remember looking back, as strict as it was, I remember how wonderful it was. We had a wonderful ski program, because overall, the thrust was still to make it a good experience for the campers, but you kind of wanted to have that, you got to have them in order, and we still have that, we just don't require the sheets to be folded. We're taking our time to some other things, but we still do dorm inspections. We still have that. We still expect a standard that they're not just going to come out and leave everything all over the place. It's just not as stringent in that. I still look back to those days. I remember the horse that I rode. The horse's name was Senor. How do I remember that? I remember having a wonderful time in 1972. And so that's based on the thrust of God's laws and God's word, doing things decently and in order. We still strive to do those things, but even within maybe a bit more balance. So you can see again how many times these things are mentioned within the scriptures. Chapter 9 says the same thing in verse 4. Now if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. And then he went into what was going to happen if he did. If he didn't, obviously, he didn't continue, and the nation of Israel was divided. We're living in a time now where we've had so much. We've had so many blessings. I can't recall a bad time in my life. Being born in 1957, I didn't go through World War II. I didn't have to fight in the Vietnam War. Whenever I went to the water tap, water came on. I always had a warm bed to sleep in. I didn't have it like some do even throughout the world right now. And when you kind of get that mentality, there's a danger of complacency and lethargy that we can all get into. Now we're back from the feast and we can kind of settle in when we realize all the dangers and the things that are taking place around us. Doesn't mean that we can't have a wonderful time and a good time, but also with that knowledge of what this is all about. So, you know, after returning from captivity, all of the people, as you know in Nehemiah, listened attentively as the book of the law was read. There was a renewed sense of zeal after they went through the admonishment and what God said what would happen. They came back and there was a renewed zeal once again. I think we can all have a renewed zeal, because even though there was a disappointment that all those things were lost that we had, a beautiful auditorium, nice camps, and you kind of go, that was really nice. And I know we did appreciate it, and I imagine that you did too. And you're going, in fact, I was a little aggravated for a while because I said, that's mine. I knew it was God's. But you felt ownership in it. You felt like it was yours, and there was a disappointment. Then you realized, you know, I'll start up and start all over again, because the physical doesn't matter. God is looking at the spiritual temple, and he still does bless us with so many wonderful things even to this day. But did the people of Israel ever love God with all of their heart, with all of their soul, and with all of their might? In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29, Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. This was God's wish that would be there. And I believe it's written more for our time now, because he knew that they weren't going to keep that. Even though he was there with them, you would have thought, wow, if I saw a cloud leading me during the day and a pillar of fire by night, you would think there would be no doubt at all. Yet their first dilemma they go through, they doubt God. And we've all fought that as well. Deuteronomy 5, verse 29, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it would be well with them and with their children forever. But you know, due to their backsliding, their forgetfulness, their unfaithfulness, their ungratefulness, their stony heart, the kingdom was once again removed from them. So even, you know, after they came back and said, let's hear it, just give it to us, that didn't last, did it? Even again, it didn't last. So these are our examples being testimonies for us today. The question is, what could possibly keep you and I from the kingdom? Is it possible? Ask yourselves that first. Is it possible? Absolutely it's possible. We can't just come in warm chairs. This has got to be the most important part of our life. Do you remember that? You know, Revelation talks about that with those lessons that are there with the letters that were written to the churches. I remember one that says, you know, you've lost your first love. Then maybe your question would have been, well, what was that? What was that first love? I'll bring it up to modern day. What was your first love? I remember being called into God's church. I remember some specifics. I remember going to that church in Detroit and wondering how I would be received, how the people would treat me. And I still remember Mr. and Mrs. Watson right in front of us turning around and introducing themselves. I specifically remember that. I remember how I got absorbed, what I would call getting absorbed within the church, because it became, what are we doing on Saturday night with the singles? What are we going to do? There was no doubt after services you were going to do something. Sometimes it might be till 4 in the morning as we ice fished up in one of the places over on Lake Huron. And we had 8 fresh fish within 15 minutes of catching it. No, just activities that you have. What are we doing? Sunday, then Wednesday you might have Bible study. You might have choir practice someday. But what happened is, the church was your life. Anything else, your job, everything else, was secondary. You had to go to work, but what are we doing this week? What are we scheduling this week? And then kapow, everything kind of blew up and everyone scattered. And did people lose their first love? Was the zeal still there? Oh, we got another Bible study. You know, I don't know. I'm swamped from this week. Weren't anybody tired before? Were people not tired before too? Were people not tired to drive however long that they had to? As I talked to people when the church first got established down in Montgomery, Alabama, those people said the closest church that they had was Memphis, Tennessee. And they were so excited about going to Sabbath services with no interstate and no air conditioning. And sometimes we get so spoiled, we forget about that, and we can lose our zeal. Do you remember your first love? Are you as excited as you were before? If not, what happened? Because you can't blame it on anybody else. I've lost my zeal before. I remember what it's like, and I hate it. You just feel empty and down and depressed and frustrated, and God knows that. What can you do about it? You can pray and you can fast. And then I don't know what it was. Just one day I got it back. I got my zeal back. So I know everyone can go through this and go through some hard times that can affect you one way or the other. One of our jobs is to make sure that we don't let that affect us. You can ask others to pray for you. Some of us might be perceptive as we might be at Sabbath services together, and you see somebody that's just not themselves, that might be a little bit under the weather or not feeling so well. And though they might not want to give you every explanation of what they're going through, maybe, hey, just, you know, I'm going through a tough time. If you pray for me, I'd really appreciate that. This is where God's people can work together with each other to lift each other up. But what does it mean to truly love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul, with all of our might? You know, when you look at these definitions, when you look at heart in the Old Testament and New Testament, there are two different terms, since you've got Greek and Hebrew. But when you look at heart in the Old Testament, it comes from the Hebrew word term leba, L-E-B-A-H. And it means courage. Very interesting aspect. Love God with all of your heart. And there's a courage aspect. And if you remember, isn't that what God told Joshua? Be strong and of good courage. Because in order to follow my laws and my ways, it's going to have to be courageous. You might be on the horn for getting fired for keeping the Sabbath day. Ah, there's the law and there's courage. And it might be many in different ways that you've experienced as well. But there's that word, it's called courage. The Greek term is cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A. That's the Greek term. That one means feeling. And so it is there. There is a feeling that you have when you love someone with all of your heart. And when it comes to that, I believe that top, when you really are there, that you love God so much that it doesn't matter what happens all around you. I'm going to go to a scripture later on to show where I believe that we're at with this right now. Because however anything unfolds for us in the future, no matter what, doesn't matter. God, you know I love you with all my heart, with all my soul. So whatever you lay out, what transpires, I know is according to your will. And I'm just not going to worry about it. So I said it was the nicest feeling to go to bed on Tuesday and not worry about who was going to be president. It was a great feeling. I just got up at 6:30 and went, whoa, we got a new president. Now, I remember our last one. Maybe I've grown a little bit as well, because I remember our last one. My wife came into the room and says, do you want to know who our president is? And I put the sheet over my head. And I said, no. No. So you want to get prepped for bad news in a way. But see, if we understand the program, the plan, God said his disciples, don't be of any fear. Don't worry about it. God's got this completely under control. He didn't do an oops. You know, we talk about that. I've heard talk about that in the church. A lot of people are concerned. I would say a lot. But I've heard of the talk back and forth of, you know, what can I do? I don't want this to happen. What can I do? God's got total control of it. What are you doing for you to get ourselves ready? Because there's going to be a change of leadership. I'd like to personally be there to help change this world, knowing what God's laws and commandments are. And then administrating them in a way of love, not saying that your sheep's got in, not saying that that wasn't love, but that was the attitude, and we've grown and we've learned, and we're still developing the program so we can give and make it a fun time, but make it something that these kids can learn and grow in and carry something home with them. Now, the word soul, two terms for this. Hebrew word, obviously, for soul would be what? Remember, this is an old correspondence lesson. The soul that sins will die. It's a nephesh, remember? Nephesh, which means breath or desire. Breath or desire. The Greek term means breath or spirit. It's psuche, P-S-U-C-H-E. I don't think these are unfamiliar terms to you and I. So soul is breath or spirit. And Hebrew term nephesh, breath or desire. As you heard, what happens to the breath that goes up and the breath of an animal that goes down, they're both nephesh, the breath. But desire, especially that word desire in there, what's our desire? The term mind, two terms, Hebrew word, is mehod, M-E-H-O-D-E. I like the first definition that's here. There's usually a couple of definitions that will fit, but trying to get the attitude behind it, it's vehemence. Vehemence. There was a scripture somewhere there in the New Testament that talked about vehement, with vehement desire. Vehement. You would think that would be almost like a negative term. Diligently, exceedingly. in the mind. The Greek term is dianoia. Dianoia, D-I-A-N-O-I-A, for mind. So you get mahod, M-E-H-O-D-E, meaning vehemence or diligence or exceedingly, and dianoia, which is deep thought or understanding. Deep thought or understanding. You get, again, I'll go over soul, Greek term psuche, P-S-U-C-H-E, meaning breath or desire, or breath or spirit, Hebrew term nephesh, meaning breath or desire. Heart, you've got the Greek term cardia, meaning feeling, the Hebrew term leva, meaning courage. Now, put those together from what God is conveying to us, knowing, because we do the whole Bible, don't forget. You get the Old Testament, where he's saying this, you get the New Testament, where these terms are divine. You're to love God with all of your feeling, with all of your courage, with all of your breath and desire, with every, you know, there's the song. Now it brings up a song. We were doing this at camp too. Everything would be attached to a song. Breath or desire. And I keep thinking, with every breath I take, I don't know who does it. I hope the rest of the words are okay. So don't quote me totally on that. But sometimes you're thinking of songs that people will write. Every breath I take. And that's speaking of a relationship with a woman. Those would be actually pretty nice words to convey to your mate. You know, with every breath I take, I love you so much. But this is really the one that's conveyed to God. With all of my being, with every recognizing that you're the one that made me. You're the one that gives me breath. Something to take, you know, not to take for granted. I could imagine how different it was in a sense for Adam when you just find yourselves, wow, bam, there I am. And Eve taken out of the rib. What would their thought be at that time? Some ask sometimes. One thing we're going to find in the future is how old, in a sense. You know, here you are. Where is he in their adult teens? It really doesn't say. So, but you can imagine if they were an adult teen, then they were still only 1 year old. Kind of a different scenario, isn't it? But something for us to consider as. I remember watching as my first son was born. It's just, wow, it's mind-blowing. It's mind-blowing because you go, I did that? God's going, no. You had a part to play, but he's the one that makes it all happen. He's the one that the breath starts. And all of a sudden there's, I think I was overwhelmed in a sense because you realize this is a potential God being that's just been born into the world again. And it's just fascinating. If the men have watched this, I know the women, you're in too much pain to notice it till after that. But again, a fascinating thing to reflect on and see the way that God does things. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. Here's a lesson that Jesus Christ was teaching about his law. To someone maybe was the one that would tell people to do those creases so perfectly and fold your t-shirts all without wrinkles. Everything had to be so precise. And there's one that maybe was like this. Matthew 19, verse 16. Now behold, one came to him and said, good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? He said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but that one, that is God. That's speaking of his Father. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he says, which ones? You shall not commit murder, commit adultery, you shall not steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And don't forget, there were other commandments as well in this man's time as well. The Jews had added many to the Talmud. That's why you're thinking, why did he say which ones? It's probably for them, students of the law at that time, it's easy to know the Ten Commandments. He might be thinking, well, there's statutes, there's judgments, and now you've got all the ones of the Talmud that are out here as well. Which ones? He gets very basic with them. Obviously, he knows these, so the young man says, I've kept these from my youth. What do I still lack? He said, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven and come and follow me. When the young man heard that saying, he went sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What do you think was on Christ's mind? What do you think the point was there? Do you think it was just a reflection on the physical that God doesn't? Some will take that and say they want us to be misers all of our life. Christ was going after the heart. That's the problem. He was going after the heart. So you don't love me with all your heart, soul, and mind. Because if you did, you'd be willing to put it all behind you. I've talked about this with some brethren over the years when it comes to if God says, I want you to go here, I want you to go here. A lot of people say, I'll be glad to leave this stuff behind. Because you realize it all gets old, it all gets rusty. You realize that there's a lot more value than the things that we have and the things that are in storage or the stuff that we have. That's a great progress for the people that really, that truly feel that way. That's where God wants to bring us to, that you could give it all up and go and serve Him. So it was something that Christ was teaching, that there was a requirement that went beyond compliance to the commandments, something even the disciples did not yet understand. Mark chapter 12. Mark 12 and verse 28. Mark 12, verse 28. Here another question to deal with the commandments. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered and said, the first of all the commandments is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So he even added one to that. This is the first commandment. The second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Once again, these were the guys that were detailish, the guys that were trying to put in all the Talmuds, and maybe we could do that in our lives as well. Things that aren't there, we get so detailed on that we miss the entire point. Here he was coming to the point, not that he was replacing the ten, but he was summing them up. I believe we really understand that today. But don't forget, that's not something to take for granted. I'm grateful to know that. A lot of people do not know that. They're going to have to be taught that in the future. This is the point, by the way. Because there's still a point there I'm still reflecting on. The minister that baptized me said that after you come to Christ, you can toss away the roadmap. You don't have to worry about these details. The keeping of the Sabbath day. The keeping of the holy days. And it's absolutely mind-blowing. I know to you it would be, and you've probably seen it before. Friends or acquaintances or others that just said, you don't have to, and all of a sudden, the whole point is lost. So what happened? Did God get to the end of his patience with them and says, if you don't want it, if that's the way you feel about it, then I'm going to go out to the highways and byways and call people that really want it. You have to want it. You can't just desire the social programs or even for our children, just the camps. You hear just for camp? Then you're missing a point too. Now we've got an instruction and vision to try to give on to them just for a short time, but it's hopefully an addendum to what the parents are trying to teach. So the scribe said to him in verse 32, Well, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He, and to love Him with all the heart and all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. You know, this is one of those few answers that you get in the New Testament that God, Christ is probably going, thank you, Father. Thank you that there are some that grab onto this. Remember the centurion that goes, just speak it. I'm a man under authority, that's got authority. And when my servants say this, and Christ is going, I've not seen such faith like this even in Israel. This had to be one of those that, you know, at the end of the day, you're going, thankful that there are some that get this, because there were very few, even at that time. Even the disciples didn't grab on to the fullness of understanding this. When he said this, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God, and after that, no one dared question him. You're not far from understanding what the kingdom is all about. This is what his laws are all about. So Jesus was cutting through the wisdom of the scribes and the Pharisees and cutting to the heart of the law of God. Their lack of heart kept them even from their kingdom. At that time, Judah in Jerusalem was ruled by the Romans, and they were so blinded by their disobedience that they even believed that they were free. Do you remember that incident in John chapter 8? That's what it speaks. Let's go over here in verse 31. Let's look how blinded, because it's no new story, when you see that people that we fellowship have been blinded to. And why I bring that up? Because that tells me it can be done. Because when I think about some of the people that I left, I go, we used to talk about God's law. We used to fellowship. We used to keep the holy days. And we used to be in the choir together. We used to go to spokesman's clubs together and talk about it. And they're gone. That tells me the danger that this could happen. And we do not want to fall into the spirit of lethargy. In fact, we want to go the other way and have more zeal and more determination and more vision because of what God is preparing us for. John 8, verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews who believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But they answered him and said, we are Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How do you say you shall be made free? How can you make a statement in verse? How can you even do that? They were never in bondage? Now, were they talking about themselves? Maybe I'll give them that. Maybe they were talking about just in their lifetime. But in their lifetime, they're so blinded because they're under Roman occupation. They're not into bondage. They had to pay tribute to Caesar. How could you make that statement? This would fit truly into the definition of utter ignorance. So transport our forward about 1985 years and ask, what can possibly keep you and I from a kingdom? Are we truly free today? A lot of people talk about that. A lot of people speak of losing our freedoms. We recognize that God blessed the beginning of this country. Not again out of anything that we did, but out of his promises. We understand that. But yet we had the beginning of a country that did believe in God, imperfectly, but overall acknowledged God, prayed to God. Now we talk about losing our freedom. They recognized what it was like to not be free, to be under a tyrannical king, as Christ told them it would be all the way back to the days of Samuel. Now they find themselves under that oppression, and they're talking about freedoms today. Freedom for a boy to marry a boy. That's freedom to them. So we watch these things, and we're not in utter ignorance about this. Where that comes into play to see the work that we're going to have in the future of undoing this mess. And knowing God's laws, which is a simplistic way of life, won't be as difficult as you think for people that have God's Spirit. We've got to think of the seriousness of this, though, of what we're doing. What does it mean for us to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might? And what a better time to reflect on it as we've come out of such a wonderful time and we're heading toward Passover in a dead time. I don't want to be dead. I want to be so alive and so aware of what's going on around us that we really exercise more strength in loving God and praying and fasting and all the things that we're supposed to be doing. There will come a day, as you know, in the future, when people will come up to do the same thing that we're doing, to worship God. They're going to be taught to love God with all of their heart as well. In Revelation chapter 19, a key here now is on the preparation of the church. I think once again, I think we look at it a bit deeper. It's more than just us, than magazine distribution programs, spokesman's clubs, all of which were fine, but so much it got on so much physical that maybe that's why God partly said, I'm taking that idol from them because it's not established on how many buildings that you've got, or your facilities, or the things that you have. But it's on your heart. Revelation 19, verse 6, I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns, the one who we are here to worship even today. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, speaking of the Father, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. But, remember, in taking all the scriptures into context, it's more than you just came and obeyed God out of compliance, but that you really wanted it, that you really saw this. When I think about this and what a wonderful thing that God gives us of his holy days, that we've got the picture. We can see this more clearly than anyone without the cloud being ahead of us. We talk about these things. We even speculate a little bit about it. As I've told you, as far as seeing Daniel and seeing Moses and talking to them, what that's going to be like, how wonderful of a time we're in those maybe final days of preparation before the rest of the world is resurrected as well. And we'll have huge jobs to do, but we'll know them because we've been ready and we've been living this way of life. And we must truly understand that this righteousness is beyond compliance. It's obedience from the heart. Verse 9 says, he said to me, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these are the true sayings of God. So when you think about it, how much does God love us? What scripture would you go there? I think we pretty much know those two. How much does God really truly love us? Well, you know, in John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Sometimes our judgment on love may get a bit clouded. And the way that look at things, let me read you just a story that I picked up to show you where somebody had learned and grown. I thought about this as well and said, in a lifetime experience, we've all not judged correctly, but we're learning. This is one that was a learning example. It says here, Ted Stallard undoubtedly qualifies as one of, quote, the least, or quote, unquote, the least. Turned off by school, very sloppy in appearance, expressionless, unattractive, even his teacher, Miss Thompson, enjoyed bearing down her red pen as she played X's besides his many wrong answers. If only she had studied his records more carefully. They read, first grade. Ted shows promise with his work and attitude, but has poor home situation. Second grade. Ted could do better. Mother seriously ill, receives little help from home. Third grade. Ted is a good boy, but too serious. He's a slow learner. His mother died this year. Fourth grade. Ted is very slow, but well behaved. His father shows no interest whatsoever. So then the teacher's birthday arrived. So the children piled their gifts on the teacher's desk. Ted brought one too. It was wrapped in brown paper and held together with scotch tape. Miss Thompson opened each gift as the children crowded around to watch. Out of Ted's package fell a gaudy rhinestone bracelet with half of the stones missing, and a bottle of cheap perfume. The children began to snicker, but she silenced them by splashing some of the perfume on her wrist and letting them smell it. She put the bracelet on too. After the other children had left, Ted came by the teacher's desk and said, Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mother, and the bracelet looks real pretty on you too. I'm glad that you like my presents. He left. Miss Thompson got down on her knees and asked God to forgive her and change her attitude. The next day, the children were greeted by a reformed teacher, one committed to loving each of them, especially the slow ones, especially Ted. Surprisingly, or maybe not surprisingly, Ted began to show great improvement. He actually caught up with most of the students and even passed a few. Time came and went. Miss Thompson heard nothing from Ted for a long time. Then one day she received this note. Dear Miss Thompson, I want you to be the first to know I'll be graduating second in my class. Love, Ted. 4 years later, another note arrived. Dear Miss Thompson, they told me I'll be graduating first in my class. I wanted you to be the first to know the university has not been easy, but I liked it. Love, Ted. And 4 years later, dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore Stallard, M.D. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know I'm getting married next month, the 27th to be exact. I want you to come and sit where my mother would sit if she were alive. You are the only family I have now. Dad died last year. Miss Thompson attended that wedding and sat where Ted's mother would have sat. The compassion that she had shown that young man entitled her to that privilege. Let's have some real courage and start giving to one of the least. He may become a Ted Stallard. Even if that doesn't happen, we will have been faithful to the one who has always treated us as unworthy as we are, like very special people. That was an interesting story to share because of God's love for us. You know, it says, not many wise are called, not many noble brethren. And sometimes we don't extend that same mercy out to someone else, reflecting on what God's laws are all about, too. So we all can have our growth when it comes to judgment and mercy. Just as God shows us his love, we've got to be sure that we extend that love to others as well as we are. That's why I go over here to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1. Revelation 12, verse 1. It speaks about the overcoming. We are overcomers, but we must continue because it's not over with. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. Here it says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives to the death. Here we're coming up on a time that we always reflect on and take so seriously. And that's that Passover time. We're looking at the time once again that we can renew our commitment, but we don't have to wait till that time. We renew our commitment every time that we're on our knees before God. So it's a regular process. That's where our heart is. The acceptance of the Father's gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, as our personal Savior. The second one was by the word of their testimony. They lived not just by words, but by deeds. Not that earns us salvation, but what we believe we put into practice. Their lives were testimonies and witnesses to others as they strove to obey and live by every word of God. So the people that you come into contact with, whether it's at the feast, and there's many times, by the way, where people see that we're different. We were asked to come back to our camp this year in Chattahoochee because they saw, simply because we took care and appreciated and respected those facilities, not trashing it. There might be other ways that you act and work or how you perform. What you do is reflecting on testimonies of what we've been given to live by, and I believe that we take that seriously. And the third, though, and this is where I think we're at. And I've mentioned this before, but I think this is so important because I asked the question, are we really able to do this? I remember years before on reflecting on this, even personally, am I at the point that I could even do this? How could you get to the point when I've not even seen war before? I've seen death now. But could I do this? Because I saw when Peter said he would do it. He said, I'll lay my life down for you. And then he didn't do it. But I also see the rest of the testimonies. That when it came time and they were confronted by it, they did it. And so many more before us did the same thing. Is that a worry for us? Is that a concern? That we get to the time that we'd actually have to forfeit our lives. And God is looking, again, more than just something physical. Might not have to be that. He's looking for the whole attitude of laying down our life. How was this finally accomplished? Because it says this is the future. These are the ones they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives to the death. The ultimate sacrifice that we all have to face in one form or the other. But I tell you this, as we see the testimonies, I know it can be done. And I know it can be done without us giving the first worry to it, the first concern. Because if you love God that much and you realize how much God loves for you, then whatever transpires, you don't have to worry about. You don't have to worry about who's president, what happens on the scene here, what's going to happen there. You just do your part. And I've seen too many times, even within this past year, that God just intervenes. He takes care of you. And he's always going to do that. That's his promise. That's our guarantee. But it is our guarantee on Him that we can love Him with all of our heart, soul, and might. That's what these did through the power of the Holy Spirit. And there will be time when the others will need a change of heart as well, and you'll be able to help them. And I'll be able to help them because we've gone through it. You recognize all the worry that you had, you never had to worry about it. God was always there. The footprints in the sand that I go back to recognize the times where I didn't think God was there. And you learn through the process. You go, He never left. He never said that He would. Promises He's always going to be there. Jeremiah chapter 24. Jeremiah 24, verse 7. Look what will happen. This is what we talk about for the future. It's interesting, as you go to the Feast of Tabernacles, one thing that might be a little bit different sometimes. I can only relate some of the stories as I grew up in the church and I learned. I remember reflecting on the Feast of Tabernacles and look at all these wonderful physical things that we're going to have when the kingdom is restored. For some reason, it didn't register within me that if I continue, I'm going to be a spirit being. Now, when did that all happen to you all? Did you ever always recognize that? That once that time comes, we're spirit beings serving physical people. But then I felt a little bit better because I recognized that spirit beings can still eat. Everybody loves eating. Marriage supper of the Lamb, what's that going to be like? I can just visualize it. Best wine you ever had. Because he had it. He made it at one time. First miracle that he had. That had to be. Because Christ made it. Best wine. Would have loved to taste the fish and chips. Or fish and bread as we know it. But you know, God enjoys that. A time I think about traveling through maybe a village in the kingdom. And you come by a bakery. And it just smells so good. You pass it by, because I remember back in France when we were sitting just waiting to get our flight, we were in the lobby of a hotel. I'm laying back on the couch, and the guy starts to bake some croissants for us. And that waft just went across, it just opened my eyes right away. I just said, I don't want to sleep anymore. I want to eat a fresh croissant. But that everyone knows how that fresh bread smells. God talks about that the odors, the aromas that take place. Could you imagine popping your head into that bakery and maybe sitting down and having a cup of coffee and a croissant with that person in there and talking with them? Can you visualize that? That's what the Bible speaks of, not always in that exact detail, but the time that the angelic realm came down and Abraham told Sarah to kill the fatted calf for three of the spirit beings that were there. Very interesting. So we can picture it in detail in many cases to savor what this is going to be like. In Jeremiah 24, verse 7, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me finally, with their whole heart. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26 may be a reflection on something you heard at the feast this year, speaking of these hearts. See, we can have this now. I'd like to go through this dead time with a real excitement of what God has in store for us. Not just physical things that happen in this nation or the bickering that goes on between the news agencies, but what takes place in the news agency that's right here in the Scriptures. Ezekiel 36, verse 26, a new heart I will give to you and a new spirit I will put within you. I'll take away the stony, hardened heart of you, out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh, or one that is able to yield to the calling of God. This is a reflection, again, on the future. I used to think about this in application to my life. But if I'm there, this doesn't apply to me, unless I were to be in the second resurrection, or coming through the millennial reign and living through the tribulation. This is a reflection on what's going to happen in the future. It's going to be a wonderful time because people are going to be more apt to listen to what you and I are saying. But this one applies to us. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, it applies right now. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. Because this happens now. Do we search with all of our heart, or are there other more important things? Life is so busy. There always are. Can we keep the vision and keep the focus so we can keep up a renewed zeal? And if we just have it in our heads, overall, if we love God, maybe it will change what we're doing that day. If we simply have it in our hearts and our minds, what's God got to do with me today? Someone put it out this way. Hope I didn't share this one with you yet. If you remember the story of the manna, God had manna for the Israelites, and he had it every morning. Do you know what it was called? Remember what it was called? What is it? You know, maybe we could bring that up today. And remember, if they had to get it fresh every morning. Some obviously try to hold over until the other day. They got the worms and all that. Every day they got to accept what they gathered for the Sabbath. But every day they were to go out. What did that remind them of? That God was feeding them. What are we to ask in the prayer that God gives to us? Give us this day our daily bread. So can we not think of it the same way? That every morning we've got to ask for the manna for that day as well. But now we know it's spiritual sustenance. And we've heard messages for years. I've heard message that if you drive your car and you don't fill up with gas, count down, you're going to run out. A lot of different physical analogies that we can have. But we need our daily bread every morning. We need the Sabbath day every week. We need God's holy days as a reminder of what he's doing for us. He said, you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Finally, just closing with two scriptures here. Psalm 111, verse 1. There's one thing I'd mention of how nice it is when you go to that first opening night. And it was that special for us. Big smiles on your face. We can have a big smile every Sabbath, though. As we come out of this 6 days of this world, come together with all of our hearts to understand we're praising and worshiping God that gives us life and that loves, if you want to call it down, loves the tar out of us. He loves us so much. Do we reciprocate? Do we love God that much? Psalm 111, verse 1, praise you the Lord. I will praise the Lord with all my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Finally, in Psalm 32, verse 11, see, this is David. This is one that was a man after God's heart. He had the heart, he had the mind, he had the soul, he did it with his strength. And God blessed him for it. Psalm 32, verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. We're striving to and learning to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might. What a special time for us to learn, teach, and to practice this important aspect of God's Word on His holy Sabbath.